Psalm 2. Really, Psalm 2 isn't the second chapter, is it? It's kind of the second song, not really a chapter. The Psalm, book of the Psalms is not a bunch of different chapters. It's a bunch of songs that compile the book of the Psalms. So really, it would probably be that, wouldn't it? Psalm 2 rather than Psalm chapter 2, which I almost just said. But Psalm 2. I've already got off on the wrong foot because it's Psalm 1 I'm in. So, if you go to Psalm 2, you're not going to get any of my message. Hey, we could try it. You want to? Psalm 1. Wow. I've not got off on the right foot here. I really haven't. I'm worried about myself here. My train of thought. Psalm 1. The very first psalm, not the second psalm, the very first psalm. Begin reading in the first verse. Let's just read all six verses together here. It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." It's a short psalm, just five verses, quite short actually. In comparison, the ones like Psalm 119, which are 176 verses. But it's quite a small psalm. But you know what? There's a lot to be said in just these five verses. A lot to be said. And you know what? People in the world today are in search of really one thing. And it's happiness. That's what people are in search of. That's what most people are looking for, is happiness. I went to Google and I typed in, "How can I find happiness?" And my search resulted in links to numerous psychological self-helps, dating websites, and even Buddhist and megachurch websites. The first one on the list was an article that really got my attention, entitled, "How to Find Happiness Within Yourself." How to find happiness within yourself. And here's the first paragraph of the article. And to spare you, I won't read you the rest of it. But here's the first paragraph. It said, "Do you take the time to understand yourself? What you like and what you don't like?" Well, this article is going to give and most definitely have an effect on how you perceive things. This knowledge will serve you and help you find true joy in almost any matter. There is no need to depend on others. Be who you want. You are the consciousness of your being. What a bunch of rubbish. Absolutely, just absolute rubbish. People seem to be eternally searching for some form of happiness. They're looking to others, they're looking to money, they're looking to popularity, they're looking to church or even within themselves, as we just read. But they will never find true happiness in themselves or in any of those places. I'm sorry, but even in the church, you won't find true happiness. Though it should never be used as a draw card for salvation, true happiness is it's only found in Christ Jesus and in a relationship with Him. That's the only place to find true happiness. But to be habitually happy, well, that is another thing altogether. That's the title of this sermon tonight, Habitual Happiness. Habitual happiness. To be habitually happy. Well, yeah, that's different altogether. Jesus said that he was come that our joy might be full. He said that. He said that you might have joy and that your joy may be full. A habitual action is one that is done consistently or out of habit. To be habitually happy, and that would be something special. In this passage, we see several things about those who are habitually happy. Number one, the activity of a happy man. The activity of a happy man. Look in verse number one. It tells us first that happy is he who listens not to evil. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Notice that, the counsel. That's an important word. It's a word that means advice. Walking in the counsel, the advice of the ungodly. In other words, you come to a crossroads in your life and you look to someone that has no foundation in themselves. Someone that has no compass in that of themselves. But to look to the ungodly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. If the only true happiness in life is found in a relationship with Christ, then why should we as Christians take life advice from those who are Christless? Some are even anti-Christ in their actions and attitudes toward Him. The first bit of advice that God gives to believers seeking happiness is to not give heed to the advice or counsel of the ungodly. By looking to God rather than godless man, for wisdom, extreme happiness is imparted to the believer. When we look to the ungodly for counsel, when we look to the ungodly for advice, we miss out on the happiness that God could impart to us if we came to Him for wisdom. You know what He says in James? He says that if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. You know, in verse number 1, it says, blessed is the man. But you know, another rendering of that phrase could be this. Oh, the blessedness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, the blessedness of the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And here we see a little bit more passion in what he's saying. Oh, the blessedness of the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. And this is the extent of happiness that we see here. So happy is he who listens not to evil. Second, happy is he who thinks no evil. It says, nor stands in the way of sinners. Notice that phrase, the way. Who stands in the way of sinners. This is not necessarily referring to dress, smell, or the sound of a person or anything like that. The way of a sinner, which is being spoken of here, is referring to the mindset of a sinner. The way of a sinner, the mindset of a sinner. This mindset will eventually manifest itself in actions. You know, you eventually become what you admire. You do. Whatever it is that you admire most in life, you eventually become like that very thing. So let's get specific for a moment. What I watch and listen to has a direct effect on what I will become. So if I spend all my time listening to music, now let's get specific. If I spend all of my time listening to music, ungodly music such as Rihanna, Miley Cyrus, Katy Perry, Eminem, Oasis, Radiohead, or even local legends like Robbie Williams or Motorhead, things like that. Listen, if we listen to those types of music, let's be honest with ourselves. The message of those singers is not one to be respected. I mean, just be honest about it. It's not one that would please God. If Jesus were walking about on the earth in the 21st century like we are, not a chance in the world that I'd walk in and catch Him listening to that. Okay? So let's just be honest. We eventually become what we admire. When the songs that we listen to are talking about provocative things, when the songs that we listen to are risque in themselves, when the songs that we listen to are communicating something that does not please God, we eventually become what we admire. We listen to it, we get it in our heads, we surround ourselves with it, and eventually those things that are in our minds manifest themselves in the very actions of our lives. We can even say the movies that we watch. If we're constantly listening to language in movies, or if we're constantly surrounding ourselves with friends, close friends, who are cursing, taking God's name in vain, using vulgar language, the truth is, it's just a matter of time before we are tempted to use the same type of language. If our closest friends are those who drink liquor, when the Bible clearly says that I'm trying to think of the reference right now, where the Bible clearly says that whosoever is deceived by it is not wise. When we surround ourselves with those things and people who do those things, you say, just go out for a drink with me. The truth is, the Bible says that whosoever is deceived by it is not wise. You know what happens? Eventually, I'm tempted to do the exact same thing. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. However, if I listen to God's Word, then I will let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in His sight. God's Word tells me not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth. If I listen to God, I will know that wine is a mocker and a strong drink is raging. There it is. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Do not stand in the way of sinners. Follow the way of God's Word. Happy is the man who listens not to evil. Happy is the man who, what was that point? Who thinks no evil. And happy is the man who does no evil. Now, we're speaking kind of hypothetically here. What we strive for, what we aim for, because the truth is, we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. Sometimes and most often on a daily basis, we will. But happy is the man who does no evil. Notice it says, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A scornful person is one who makes a mockery of godliness. A scornful person is one that mocks those who are living godly. And this verse says not to surround ourselves with friends who would keep us from serving God and walking in accordance to His Word. I'm not one who believes that we should completely isolate ourselves from the world in order to pursue godliness. I just don't think that that is God's program for how we should live. After all, is it possible to reach a world that you've never touched? It's not. So we can't isolate ourselves. You see, Jesus, He said this. He said, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but while they're in the world, sanctify them through your truth. And that's God's program for us. Not that we would isolate ourselves completely from the world, but so that we surround ourselves with friends. Iron sharpeneth iron. That our friends, our closest confidants, would be those who would prompt us to godliness. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. Don't surround yourself with those who mock God. Because the truth is, eventually, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. If you surround yourselves with people who sit in the seat of the scornful, before long it's just going to be a matter of time before you yourself are sitting in that seat. Living for the world and its pleasures will never bring true happiness. It is true that there is pleasure in sin for a season. But true happiness cannot be found in any of the godless world's activity. So this is our first point, the activity of a happy man. Number two, the allotment of happiness. The allotment of happiness. You know, the source of all true happiness is God. Therefore, in order for us to experience true happiness, then God must impart His wisdom and His happiness unto us. So there are a few things about our allotment. What are we allotted from God? First, rest is an allotment to the happy. Rest is allotted to the happy. It says in verse number 3, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree planted by a river does not worry for strength or nourishment. Now, the soil close by a river is some of the most fertile soil that you can find in any of the world. The Fertile Crescent. The reason it's so fertile is because it runs, because it's surrounded by these massive rivers. Have you ever sat under a tree next to a river somewhere before? I'm just thinking about when we went to Buxton a few months ago when Arlene was here, and we were sitting next to the creek that was flowing there right through the middle of the park there, and it was just very relaxing, very very peaceful. The sound of the flowing river, the shade of the tree, the softness of the grass. It's a place of peace, a place of comfort, a place of rest. God provides a place of rest for for the believer. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. However, this does not mean that the Christian has any excuse to be lazy and do nothing. On the contrary, Hebrews tells us that there is a way to labor into rest. We labor into rest. Those two seem diametrically opposite, don't they? Labor and rest. You think it's either one or the other. But the truth is, if we are doing it in accordance to God and His Spirit and His Word, then the truth is that they are intertwined. To labor into a rest. Though you might be dog tired, God gives you a rest, a spiritual rest. Puts you at ease. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. For the servant of God, labor and rest are connected. In this life, God doesn't claim to give us rest from labor, but rather He offers us rest as we are laboring. He never says, I will give you rest from your labors in this life. Now, in the life to come, that would be the case. But in this life, He says, I will give you labor in your rest. I will give you rest in your labor. As you labor, I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 says, Come unto me, Jesus is speaking, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When Jesus says, I will give you rest, He is not speaking to the lost about salvation. I'm sorry, but that's a misinterpretation of this passage, a misapplication of the passage. But rather, He is speaking to His own followers, those who had left all and followed Him. It is an offer to all who labor in Him. Come unto me, and I will give you rest as you are laboring. So, rest is allotted to the happy. Second, resources are allotted to the happy. He says that brings forth, in verse 3 again, that brings forth His fruit in His season. You know, if we are laboring for the service of our Savior, and not only will He give us rest, but He will give us fruit as well. He will not lead us to do anything that He will not provide us the ability to do. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says this, And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season, it might not be now, in due season. When is the due season? Well, God is the only omniscient one, isn't He? You know what life is? I mean, I've labored sometimes. It seems like I've labored till I don't have anything left. And I'm not seeing any fruit. And I'm thinking, God, it's time. It's time. It's the season. I've been laboring like crazy and I see nothing. Well, you know what it is? And I've said this before. It's like life is like a 100-piece puzzle and we've got 20 pieces at tops. And we're saying, well, this doesn't make sense. This doesn't fit here and this doesn't fit here. We've only got 20 of the 100 pieces. God sees it finished. God knows when the due season is. We don't. We labor and we labor and we labor and we labor and we're thinking, God, come through. It's time. And God says, not yet. And when we think it's just a little bit late, it's right on time for God. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Catch that? If we faint not. As we are laboring, God provides the resources for us. He gives us souls for our labor as we witness for Him. Perhaps you are laboring for the Lord and you haven't seen fruit in a long time. Or perhaps you are a newer believer and haven't yet seen God reward you for your labor to Him. But you know what? Don't stop. Don't quit, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. So He provides resources as an allotment to the happy, but also reliability is allotted to the happy. It says, His leaf also shall not wither. Speaking of a consistency. And you know, I have a confession, and to those closest to me, this won't be a confession at all. It'll just be me proclaiming that which is already known. Responsibility and not procrastinating is something I have struggled with for all of my life. Some of the most stressful and unhappiest moments of my life are when I was not as reliable as I should have been. There's nothing worse than disappointing those who are depending on you. There's nothing worse than making them unhappy because you have been irresponsible, because you have not been reliable. You care about them and you want them to be proud of you. You want them to be able to depend upon you and to let them down. Man, I've got to tell you, looking back on my life, those are some of the most miserable moments of my life. Not being dependable. The Bible says that God provides dependability for those who labor for Him. To the happy, He provides dependability. Reliability is an essential for the happy man. His leaf shall not wither. So that is the allotment of happiness. But now let's look at the alternative to happiness. The alternative to happiness. And first, the course of the ungodly. The course of the ungodly. Look in verse number 1 again. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Notice that progression. Notice the course of ungodliness that we see here in this passage. It says, walketh, standeth, and sitteth. The course of ungodliness, it's not a pretty one. It starts with walking, which is one of the easiest forms of activity that there is. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Then it digresses to standing, nor standeth in the way of sinners. And eventually it culminates to sitting, who sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Unaddressed and unconfessed sin will cause you to go from walking to sitting, from walking to standing to sitting. Sin will keep you sitting on the church pew. Sin will keep you from getting active in the affairs of the church. You know what? In all honesty, warming a pew isn't going to do anything for the kingdom of God. Let's just be honest. And sin will do that. Complacency will do that. It takes you from walking to standing and eventually sitting. Sin will keep you out of the church house. Sin will build dust upon your Bible. Sin will distract you from prayer. Sin will keep the tract in your pocket. You know what this is? It's spiritual paralysis. It's spiritual paralysis. Alive, but no activity whatsoever. Is that you tonight? Are you on the course of ungodliness? You don't have to be. Get on course with God tonight. Rededicate your life to Him and get off of the course of ungodliness and get in the battle with God. So first we see the course of ungodliness, then the condemnation of ungodliness. Look at verse number 6, the last half of verse number 6. It says, "But the way of the ungodly shall perish." The way of the ungodly shall perish. That's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? The way of the ungodly shall perish. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." There will be a day when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Without God in our lives, we will all surely perish. Punished and eternally separated from God. What a terribly dreadful thing. Dreadful way to end a precious life. Left to our own ungodly ways, the future is quite grim. But the Bible says that in love, Jesus died for ungodliness. He died for every sin we could ever commit. By doing so, Jesus made the way to reunite with the Father, to escape condemnation. Jesus said, "I am the way. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I am the way. Jesus has, with the cross on which He died, has bridged the gap between God and man. I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The alternative to true happiness is condemnation and suffering. By trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can be with God for all of eternity, starting now. We can have a personal relationship with Him. Number 4, and lastly, the affections of a happy man. Did you notice earlier that I skipped over verse number 3, or verse number 2? I did it on purpose. I know it was kind of cheeky of me, I'm sorry. I skipped over it on purpose. We've spoken much about the things that we ought not do. And it seems like a lot of times that's our tendency, isn't it? There's a danger in that, in only talking about what you can't do to the exclusion of what we should be doing. And you're right, I think that turns a lot of people away. I've been to churches, I've seen churches where they spend all of their time saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And they never tell them what to do. And all it's about is rules. All it's about is legalism. And all of this saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But you never tell them what to do. And you know what? Some of those churches, and we're seeing it today, some of those churches, they're losing their young people. I mean, absolutely using their young people. Using their lung people. Right. Maybe evolution's true. There are lung people walking around. They're losing their young people. And why is it? You can't expect people just not to do certain things without telling them what they are to do. And that's what the Bible does here. It spends the first verse telling us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but do this. The affections of a happy man. So then what should we set our affections upon? Number one, God's word is the affection of a happy man. It says in verse number 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. When we see ourselves in light of God's word, we will see what we should be and what we should not be. So it's not just about what we shouldn't do, but we should also see what we should do. And the Bible says that the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Now that's interesting, right? Because don't we sometimes view the Word of God as an inanimate kind of a thing? I mean, sure, it speaks to us, but it doesn't just speak to us. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And so we're saying, God, what should I do? He says, don't do this, don't do this, but do this and do this. It says that a happy man meditates on the word day and night. From the start of the day to the end of the day. Making God's word the meditation of our heart. And by the way, the word meditate means the prayerful reflection or devotion. That's all it is. Prayerful reflection or devotion. And that's what we're doing. We're reading God's word. We're meditating on it. We're reflecting upon what it says and applying it to our lives and seeing how we can implement its truths into our lives. That is meditation. The Bible says that when a man habitually meditates on the Bible in that type of a way, then that person is by default a habitually happy person. Habitual happiness is absolutely pivotally founded on the Word of God. If we spend ample time in the Word of God, if we start our day, we finish our day, we meditate upon God's Word. David says in Psalm 119 over and over and over again, he says, walk in the law of the Lord. Walk in His ways. Walk, walk, walk over and over again. What's he talking about? He's talking about meditation. You know what? The truth is, you don't have to have your Bible open sometimes to meditate on the Word of God. Sometimes if you read something in the morning and God has put it in your mind and you're working, doing whatever you're doing, you're thinking about it, you're meditating upon it, you're trying to implement it into your life for that very day, that is meditation. And that produces habitual happiness. So God's word is the affection of the happy man. But secondly, God himself is the affection of a habitually happy man. It says in verse 6, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. And here's a question. How does God know the way of the righteous? Because he's omniscient, all-knowing. Of course, that's true. But let's get more specific. How does he know? Let's just finish with a couple of verses here. Genesis 15. I've done pretty well with not having you turn all over the place. But Genesis 15, verse number 1. says, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What was his reward? Was it having a child? No. Was his reward the nation of Israel that would follow him? No. Was his reward the land of Canaan? No. God said, I am thy reward. Me. Myself. Look in Psalm 37 and verse number 4. Psalm 37 and verse 4. Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Not in His Word, but in the Lord specifically Himself. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It's not saying delight yourself in the Lord. We know that's supposed to be the case because David says, I will delight in thy word, O Lord. He says that in Psalm 119 a couple of different times. I will delight in thy word. But he's not talking about delighting in the word of God necessarily here. He's talking about delighting in God himself. Delighting in the presence of God. Going to God in prayer. You know what? I think we get the wrong idea about prayer sometimes, don't we? I mean, we pray publicly. And you know what? I think sometimes public prayer kind of spoils our personal prayer time, doesn't it? Because we have a certain kind of standard way that we pray in public when everyone's listening. But you know what? We shouldn't pray necessarily that way when we're alone with God. Because prayer is just communication with God. Prayer isn't just asking God for things. And prayer isn't just praising God for things that you have. I think prayer to God can even be just communicating to God, just talking to Him, just telling Him about your burdens, just telling Him about what you're aspiring to do for the day. That's prayer as well. That is being in the presence of God, and that is making God Himself your affection. We should not be content with just being called Christians. We shouldn't be content with that. We should be content only when we're surrounded by the very presence of God. And even then we should want more. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and righteousness can only come from God Himself. You know what? Happiness is not an action or an emotion. True happiness is a person. Delight yourself in the Lord. Habitual happiness. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts.